For those of you who may be visiting with us, I'm John Westa. I'm on the Board of Elders. I have that privilege and responsibility. And Pastor Matt has asked me to preach in his absence while he was on vacation, which is also a privilege, so I'm really pleased to have this opportunity. I have my timer here in my pocket, and since it's Memorial Day weekend, I know you don't have anywhere to be tomorrow, so I'm going to set my timer. See, 90 minutes should do it. This has been quite a week. If you don't do this very often, it's a little nerve-wracking to get ready for something like this. But we had some other things going on this week in our lives that were also exciting and wonderful. And if you're going to look up at the screen here, that's my youngest daughter, Emily, and her husband, Nick, and my newest granddaughter, Clara, born yesterday. Now look at this picture. She takes after her grandfather. Bald, no teeth, and diapers. But that is what happened yesterday, so that was a little distracting from everything that's going on. But we just thank God for a healthy baby and that she was born to parents who love the Lord and are going to raise her to know the Lord Jesus as her Savior. We're thrilled about that. The name or the title for today's message is called Devotion Pure and Simple. And the text is 2 Corinthians 11:3, where Paul writes, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Why did I choose that as my topic? Good question. I was trying to come up with some wonderful segue into where that came from, but the real reason is that that verse got stuck in my head about a year ago. And I've just been thinking about it because I think it's something unusual. You know a little bit about the Apostle Paul. This was not a fearful person. He was a very courageous individual. Not much made him afraid. If you remember when Pastor Kanan was speaking on Acts chapter 14, when Paul was at Lystra, that the people of Lystra ganged up on him and stoned him and dragged his body outside the city and threw it in the heap, in the garbage heap outside the city. And the believers came out and stood around him. And whether he actually died and was resurrected or whether he survived, he got up. And where did he go? Did he say, "Let's get out of here"? No, he turned around and went back into the city where they had just stoned him. Now that's courage. And I know that's something he got from God, but he's not a fearful man. And yet in this passage, Paul talks about something that he's afraid about and he has fear about. And I've been thinking about this for a while, and I wasn't sure whether this was what I should preach on. And then about a month ago, Pastor Matt referenced this verse in one of his messages, and it really kind of triggered my thinking. So we're going to look at it because it's really the apostle's fear, but it's also the adversary's focus. The enemy wants to distract us and lead us away from pure and simple devotion to Christ. So let's look at that this morning. Well, first of all, we have to say, when we talk about devotion, what are we talking about? Well, Webster defines devotion as the fact or state of being ardently dedicated and loyal. Okay, well, what does ardent mean? Well, ardent means characterized by warmth of feeling, typically expressed in eager, zealous support or activity. So therefore, if you put the two together, being devoted to something means that you're being wholeheartedly, passionately, zealously dedicated and loyal in both feeling and action. That's what it means to be devoted. And the transforming truth for today is that God rewards and Satan resists believers sincerely devoted to Christ. So with that verse as a springboard, we're going to look at some characteristics of devotion to Christ first. And I came up with a two-word phrase for each of my main points just to kind of help you focus and get it stuck in your head. And on your outline, you'll see there's a parentheses with a blank. And this is the word you want to put in that first blank. The characteristics of devotion to Christ, Christ-centered. The first thing I want you to notice about devotion to Christ is that it's rooted in love. And I want you to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. And unfortunately, because I'm not that technologically savvy, I didn't get all the verses here so that they could be put up there. So you're going to actually have to look in your Bible or on your iPad or phone. But in Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 14. Ephesians 3:14 says this, Paul praying, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So devotion is all about love. And it starts with Christ's love for us, God's love for us. That's the reason for our devotion, because Christ gave himself for us. I'm going to say a verse, and I want you to say it. John 3:16. Say it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That is the gospel. That is where devotion begins. That Jesus Christ, who was God, always existed with God, took on human flesh, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless, holy life, fulfilling all the demands that God requires, and then laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins, took our sins upon himself so that we could have his righteousness given to us. Did you know that Jesus knows your sins better than you do? You know why? He paid for them. He suffered for your sins. He knows my sin more intimately than I do. That's the love that devotion is rooted in. But somebody might say, well, God loves everybody. He loves the whole world. Well, what about me as a person? Does God even know I exist? It reminds me of this Peanuts cartoon of Linus and Lucy. Lucy's jumping rope and Linus is walking along next to her. And this is what it says. I had to bring it because I didn't want to forget. Lucy, "You, a doctor? Ha! That's a big laugh. You could never be a doctor. You know why?" She's talking to Linus. "Because you don't love mankind, that's why." Then she skips away and Linus looks after her and goes, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." That's not true of God. God loves people. He loves individuals. How do I know that? Because the man who called himself the greatest sinner, the chief of all sinners, said this in Galatians 2:20. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. You know it. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So that's the first aspect of devotion, is God's love for us. And our love for him is just a response. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Napoleon Bonaparte said this, "Alexander," that's Alexander the Great, "Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him." What a legacy. What a calling to love God in response to his love for us. So that's the first thing we want to know as a characteristic of devotion to Christ, that it's rooted in love. The second thing we want to talk about is that it's revealed by obedience. A few years ago, Gary Chapman wrote a book entitled The Five Love Languages. Have anybody read that? And it's really about people, you communicate love to different people in different ways. What you give to somebody to show them that you love them may not mean that to another person. You have to discover the language that that person understands love in. Well, you know what? God has a love language. It's obedience. If you want to show God that you love him, he says, obey me. Jesus said this in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And a little bit later in verses 14, John 14:21, he says, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So our devotion to Christ is not primarily expressed by our feelings or emotions, although we have those and God gave them to those, and I'm not saying they're not important, but that's not the primary expression of our love and devotion to Christ. It's, do we obey him? Devotion to Christ begins when we respond to his love and we turn away from our sin and we turn toward him and we repent and we receive Christ as Savior and Lord. But devotion continues to develop as we practice obedience and follow him as Lord. You know, God doesn't need your money. I had a friend who said, God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the taters under them. And that's true. We don't really have anything we can offer God, but what God wants is our heart. He wants our love. And it's not our sacrifices even, the things we do for God, even the things we give up for God. If you remember in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 15, Saul was the king, and Samuel said, you need to go and destroy the Amalekites. They are God's enemies, and leave nothing alive. And Saul went and they raided the Amalekites, but guess what? He kept the king and some of the cattle and some of the riches and didn't devote them to destruction, as the Lord said. And Samuel came and said, why didn't you obey the Lord? And Saul said, I did obey the Lord, but the people wanted to keep some of these things to give them to the Lord. You remember what Samuel said? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. God's not interested in your sacrifices for him if they're not coming from a life of obedience to what he tells us. Paul writes to Titus, and he says in chapter 1, verse 16, talking about people, some of the people in Crete and even some of the people in the church, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So, professing Christ does not necessarily mean possessing Christ. It's easy to make a profession of faith. But do you truly possess saving faith in Christ? The third characteristic of devotion to Christ is that it's rewarded with intimacy. It's rewarded with intimacy. It's rooted in love. It's revealed by obedience. It's rooted in intimacy. Uh-oh, you're in trouble. My timer just went blank. Oh, okay. Okay, 59 more minutes. Good. If you look, we talked about John 14:21. If you have my commandments and keep it, he it is that loves me. Do you know how the rest of that verse goes? He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I will make myself known to him. That's the reward of devotion, of obedience. It's intimacy with God. God said to Abraham in Genesis 15:1, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Do you realize that intimacy with God is the reason we were created? It's our purpose for existence. Paul understood this. You're in Ephesians if you have your Bible out. Turn to the next book, Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at a few verses starting in verse 7. This is again Paul, the one who's fearful of the believers in Corinth being their devotion being led astray. Here he's writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, starting in verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Intimacy with God. That's one of the characteristics of pure devotion. And I have an article that I just want to read as an excerpt of an interview between Dale Fessenfeld, who is the editor of Revive magazine, and an evangelist named Ryan Loving. And this is what Dale says, "Jesus asks his disciples an obvious question in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" So here we are, nearly 20 centuries later, and still many who call Jesus their Lord don't really walk with him or follow him. Ryan, in your experience preaching and counseling in hundreds of churches as a Life Action revivalist, why don't people obey the one they call Lord? And Ryan answers, "I believe the greatest hindrance to obedience for most believers is that we fail to grow in intimacy with God. We don't make time to grow close to him, and we give our best efforts to other things. If you think about it, to be human is to have limited energy and availability. We each get to decide how to use those resources, to spend ourselves on the things we believe to be most necessary or worthwhile. And let's be honest, the majority of what most people spend their limited attention focusing on is not their connection to God. This is why our lusts ultimately have so much power over us. We are deprived of actual intimacy with Jesus. We are not walking with him in his strength, totally depending on him. Often we don't even notice until a major failure, like looking at pornography, having an affair, losing our marriage, or having one of our children rebel, reveals that something isn't working." Does that describe you? You're a believer, but you fail to grow in intimacy with God because you either don't make the time to grow close to him, or maybe you decide you're going to spend your time and energy pursuing other things that you think are more important or more necessary. Maybe the time has come for us as a church and for us as individuals to really think through our devotion to Christ, because the reward of devotion to Christ is intimacy with God. Because remember our transforming truth, God rewards and Satan resists believers sincerely devoted to Christ. So, okay, we've seen that it's important, but the next thing we want to talk about is how do we cultivate devotion with Christ? So let's look briefly at the cultivation of devotion to Christ. And our key word here is church-centered. So you should know where I'm going with this. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And this is what it says. I'm going to read actually 42 to 47. This is the New Testament church after Pentecost. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Did you see those four things there? We're going to just look at each of those briefly. The first thing is to notice is that these are things that they were devoted to. So being devoted to Christ means you have to be devoted to some other things in your life that will bring that devotion to be a reality. The first thing they were devoted to was the apostles' teaching. That's the Bible, the Word of God. And so we have to ask ourselves, if we want to cultivate our devotion to Christ, which as believers we claim to be devoted to Christ, how do we do that? The question is, what's your relationship to the Word of God? Are you someone who takes time for God's Word each day? When I was involved when I was in college, I was involved with the Navigators, and some of the habits that I developed as a part of that ministry are still with me. One of them, scripture memory. But they had an illustration called the hand illustration about how to get God's Word in your life. One of the ways is hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating on God's Word. Because the thumb, the meditation on God's Word is what gives us the grip, the power in our life. And it says in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So what's the meditating leads to what? It's God's love language, obedience, and then the blessing. So we spend time with God, we're devoted to God, we obey God, we're blessed by God. The second thing is fellowship. And this is something that we're working on very hard as a church, to try to build fellowship. What is fellowship? Well, it's not coffee and donuts talking about politics necessarily or your children, although we want to build relationships as Christians, but Christian fellowship is primarily focused on Christ and our relationship to Christ and our relationship to one another. And when we are having Christian fellowship, our lives are changed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who was murdered by the Nazis at the end of World War II for his resistance to the Nazi regime, said this in his book, Life Together. "The more genuine and the deeper our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede. The more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and his work become the one and only thing that is vital between us." That's true fellowship. The third thing he talks about is the breaking of bread. Now, commentators disagree as to what that means. Is he just talking about eating, or is he talking about the Lord's table, communion? Well, either way, it has something to say to us. The breaking of bread, it says they went from home to home. They were exercising hospitality. And if we want to grow in our faith and in our devotion to Christ and to one another, we have to be involved with each other's lives. We can't just come on Sunday, say, "Hi, how you doing?" and disappear for a week and expect that we're going to grow in our love for one another and our fellowship with one another and in our devotion to Christ. The other meaning is that they met to share the Lord's table, which we do once a month. Why? Two reasons. It says, Paul says in Corinthians, by doing this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. To who? Primarily to yourself. You need to proclaim the Lord's death to yourself, because how quickly we forget what our salvation cost us. We go about our lives, we go about doing all the things we do, and we enjoy the benefits of our faith and of our forgiveness and of our freedom, and we can forget what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we've been singing about it all morning, those nail-pierced hands, that broken body, that separation from his Father. We need to be reminded that's what it took for God to be reconciled to us, his Son's death. It pleased God to crush his Son for our salvation. And so we need to proclaim that, and we do that at the Lord's table. And the other thing is to remember. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so not only do we need to proclaim it to ourselves, we need to remember and call it to mind so that it becomes something that we really participate in, and we confess our sins, and we feel that union with Christ. And the third thing is prayer, the prayers. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer and keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And we've been working on this at Webster Bible Church too. We've had some Truth Track classes. We just finished one today on a praying life. And it's been a wonderful, challenging, heart-wrenching journey into prayer, because it has shown me and many of others of us that prayer is not just an activity. Prayer is not just compartment, okay, now I'm going to go pray, and then when I'm done, I'm not going to. Prayer is something that flows out of our relationship with God, and it's something that happens wherever we go and whatever we do as we bring our lives and God's life. We don't have a separation between our spiritual life and our real life. We were talking a little in class this morning about how some people pray and they use a tone of voice and expressions that they don't use in any other context. But is that how God talks? I mean, he talks this way with his family, and then, yea, verily, I say unto, you know, he uses his whole different. No, we should talk to God just like we talk to one another, real, honest, from the heart. And we need to be devoted to prayer, because prayer reminds us that we're not in charge, that we can't make things happen without God's help. We can try, we usually mess it up, but we need to recognize God's power and God's place in our lives and surrender our lives to God. So those are the four ways that we can cultivate our relationship with God. And I just want to read one quote from John Eldridge about community, because this is supposed to be a community. The church is the new community, the new family of God, brought about by the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So it's a living thing. It's not an organization. The body of Christ is an organism. And this is what he says. Oh, I got the wrong page. He says, certainly the body of Christ is a vast throng, millions of people around the globe. But when Scripture talks about church, it means community, the little fellowships of the heart that are outposts of the kingdom, a shared life. They worship together, eat together, pray for one another, go on quests together. I think of our Wednesday night outreach activities. Those are quests that we go on together when we go out to share the gospel with our community. They hang out together in each other's homes. And every chronicle of war or quest will tell you that the men and women who fought so bravely fought for each other. That's where the acts of heroism and sacrifice take place, because that's where the devotion is. You simply cannot be devoted to a mass of people. Devotion takes place in small units, just as in a family. Whatever else you do, you must have a small fellowship to walk with you and fight with you and bandage your wounds. That's what the church is supposed to be, a community where we come to be strengthened, encouraged, corrected, where we can grow in our understanding of who God is. I want to bring up the picture of the first picture of that new baby and her mom and dad, if you will. You know, God is wise. He places babies in families. He gives them people more mature than they are to take care of them and feed them and protect them and clean up their messes and help them learn what it means to be a human being, what it means to be part of a family, part of a culture. And that little baby, Clara, is in that family because that dad and that mom are going to teach her the truth. And they're going to help direct her life so that she becomes the person God intended her to be, so she can develop her gifts and abilities and use them and become a productive member of society. And you know, God's wise because he places us in a family as well. This is our family, our spiritual family. And we need to be disciplined and corrected and encouraged and supported and loved, not for who people think we are, but for who we really are. And so we want to cultivate devotion to Christ. It really means plugging into the local church, plugging into this body, not perfect. Guess what? You're never going to find the perfect church. But we are making an effort to be the people of God here in Webster and to do the things that God has called us to do. The next thing I want to talk about, let me just repeat my transforming truth. The reason that's important is that because God rewards and Satan resists believers who are sincerely devoted to Christ. And you know, if we look back at Acts chapter 2, what were the rewards that the body was getting? Their needs were being met through generous people and the giving that they had for each other. They experienced glad and generous hearts that praised God. And that had an amazing effect upon the unbelievers around them. Lost people were added to the church daily. Why? Because they saw something in this group of people that the world didn't have and couldn't offer them. And it drew them like a magnet. What is it that you folks have? And they were able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It's Him. He's the reason we are experiencing what we're experiencing. But the last thing I want to talk about is the corruption of devotion. Hint, hint, self-centered. That's the word. If we're Christ-centered and we're church-centered in the right way, we're going to grow. But if we are self-centered, our devotion to Christ is going to become corrupted. If you remember in the Bible, the Old Testament, when it explains about when Satan fell, and it's Isaiah, I believe, he said, what did Satan say? I will ascend to the throne of the Most High. I will. He said like five times, this is what Satan was going to do. Lucifer, the star of the morning, he wanted to be God. And it all revolved around himself. And ever since then, when Adam and Eve sinned, they sinned because they took their eyes off of God. And he said, you will be like God to Eve. And she's like, I like that. I think I want that. And so she disobeyed God. And self-centeredness was born and all the misery that comes along with it. If you're self-centered, you will be miserable because life was not designed for us to be self-centered. It was designed to be Christ-centered. And just briefly, four ways that our devotion can be corrupted. The first is the devotion to Christ can be corrupted through deception. And in the passage I'm looking at in 2 Corinthians 11, there had come some false teachers to Corinth, and they were telling the believers things that were different from what Paul had taught them. They were trying to get them to turn their backs on Paul and come and follow their teaching. We see that today, where there are those that are trying to say God's word isn't true, it was written way back then, things have changed, we need to update with the times and stay current. And so things that the Bible clearly says are wrong are now okay all of a sudden. And we can be deceived by false teaching, where we question God's word And then we deny God's word. And then we substitute another teaching for God's word. But in addition to false teaching, there's also false living. That's called hypocrisy. I'm not talking about when we sin and we recognize that we've sinned and we ask God for forgiveness and we confess it, and if we've wronged someone, we make it right. I'm talking about intentionally living this way in my private life, but in my public life, I'm trying to make you believe I'm this way. That's hypocrisy. And Satan tried to get into the early church that way. Do you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? They saw Barnabas sell his property, and Barnabas, son of encouragement, to encourage the believers, had property, sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet to be distributed. And Ananias and Sapphira saw that and went, wow, do you see how everybody was amazed by that? And Barnabas was held in such high esteem, and they came up with a plan to sell a piece of their property. But they kept part of the cost, and they brought part of it, but they said to the apostles, this is it, we sold the property, and here's what we sold it for. And the Holy Spirit made Peter aware that this was going on. And Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And he dropped dead right there in the church. And about 3 hours later, his wife came in who hadn't known anything about this. And Peter said, so, Sapphira, is this, you sold that piece of property. This is what you sold it for? Yep, that's what we sold it for. Why have you and your husband conspired in your hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit? Behold, the feet of the men who just carried out your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out too. And she dropped dead. And great fear came upon the whole church. What was going on there? God was making a statement. Hypocrisy is not tolerated by God in his church. Thank goodness for some of us that he doesn't make that statement every single time we are hypocritical. But he was making a point when the church was first started that we should never forget that God wants our personal, private lives and our public lives to be one. No hypocrisy. But Satan will want you to have a secret life. And if you have a secret life, you need to recognize that Satan is seeking to deceive you and to destroy you. And you need to confess that and turn away from it. And if you need help, we are here to help, not to judge or condemn you. But people need help sometimes to break away from things in their lives that hold them captive. The second way that devotion can be corrupted is through disobedience. And we've kind of talked about this as already, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But if we tolerate sin in our lives, we're not going to be intimate with God. Just not going to happen. God is holy. And we were talking in class this morning about when the Israelites turned away from the Lord, finally the Lord, his glory left the temple. And they could watch his glory leaving. It went to the back of the temple. Then it went to the top of the mountain. And the glory of God left the temple. And God's glory will leave our lives if we continue to persist in disobedience. But not only can individuals sin, churches can sin too. We can sin if we don't choose leaders that meet the requirements that God has set out in his word. Or if we're spending money for facility maintenance primarily for facility maintenance rather than gospel outreach. My wife Diane was alive, she was church secretary of three small churches in this area of the same denomination, all of them with buildings and declining populations, and they were spent all of their time and money just maintaining the buildings. And when someone would say, why don't you close two of these and come together? No, because this is our church and this is our heritage and my family's been here. And there was a pride there that hurt those believers because they were not using the resources God gave them the way he wanted them to. And the final, the third one is distraction. We can easily get distracted from being devoted to Christ. And you remember the parable Jesus told about the sower went out to sow four types of soil. And he said the seed that was choked out by the thorns, he said later in Matthew 13:22, those thorns were the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. They choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And so we need to guard against becoming so caught up in seeking the things that the world has, in seeking our own financial security, in seeking our own prestige, and seeking whatever it is that we think we need to have, that we are not distracted from our pursuit of intimacy and devotion to God. Uh-oh. Only an hour left. I'm done. I'm almost done. But the other thing I want to say about distraction is, do you know good things can distract you from your devotion and corrupt your devotion to Christ? And I'm just going to say about the story of Mary and Martha. You remember that story? Jesus came and his disciples came to Mary and Martha's house, and Lazarus and Mary went in and were sitting and listening to Jesus, and Martha, company, running the vacuum cleaner, whatever they had, vacuum cleaner, and cooking, and you know, got everything going and got very upset and went in and interrupted Jesus' teaching and said, "Lord, I have all this to do. Don't you care that she's just sitting there? Make her come help me." Sounds like your kids, right? That's what they would say. "He's not doing what you told him to do." And you'd think Jesus would say, "Oh, Martha, I'm sorry. I just didn't even think about it. Mary, get up and go in and help your sister." It's not what he said. He said, "Martha, Martha, you are upset and distracted about so many things, but only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." You can be too busy serving God to develop intimacy with God. Don't let that distract you. You need to search your heart before the Lord about even your church service involvement. Now, there needs to be more participation because, as in any body, 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. But that doesn't change the fact that we have to hear and listen and do what the Lord tells us to do. And so I would encourage you not to allow yourself to be distracted. But don't use that as an excuse either to not serve where the Lord's called you to serve. And the final corruption of our devotion can come through division. And that's an obvious thing. We're reading, the elders and the deacons are meeting quarterly, and we're working through Tom Rainer's book, I Am a Church Member. And I only want to read two brief quotes about things that that can divide the church, because Satan wants to destroy this church and other churches. He hates devotion to Christ because he hates the Lord Jesus, and he wants to do everything he can to divide the church, to separate you from this people by you getting your feelings hurt or getting your nose bent out of shape over something and saying, "That's it, I'm not going back there." People move from church to church. And you know, moving from church to church is almost like people that move from marriage to marriage. They enter into a covenant and it gets tough and they leave. But you know what happens? They never deal with the issue that's at the heart of what's wrong. They just take it with them, because it's in their own heart that there's an issue that needs to be dealt with. Now, that's not true of everybody that leaves the church, but when people leave the church for those reasons and move from church to church, they're really avoiding dealing with something that God wants them to deal with. And we need to stay together, and we need to work it out as a body of believers. But Tom Rainer said, "Few things can destroy the unity of a church like gossip. A unified church is powerful. Gossip tears apart that unity and renders a church powerless." And the second thing he said, "Unity in the church will not happen if members have unforgiving hearts. Church unity is torn apart when members refuse to forgive, when any member is too prideful to grant forgiveness. Those are just a couple causes of division, and Satan can use them to hurt the body of believers. Don't be part of that. If you have something against a brother, go to that brother directly and speak to them. Don't talk to everybody else before you talk to them. And if you have an attitude problem, something that has separated you from a brother or sister in Christ, you need to go to them and make it right and seek forgiveness and restoration. Because when we harden our hearts against a brother and sister, we harden our hearts against the Lord. And did you know that if you want to show love to Christ, the only way you can practically show your love for Christ is to love His people. That's how you show you love Jesus, love His people. Remember Peter on the shore, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Yes, Lord." And what did he say at the end of that? "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, love my people. Care for my people." God rewards and Satan resists believers sincerely devoted to Christ. So I end with the challenge of devotion to Christ. I don't know where you're at. I don't know whether there may be some here who have never received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior for their sin. They've never responded to the gospel. You need to do that. Because the gospel's not a suggestion. The gospel is a command. God commands people everywhere to repent. And if you've heard the gospel, you need to respond. You need to humble yourself, admit your need, and receive Christ as your Savior. And if you are a Christian, is your life Christ-centered? Do you make time to grow in intimacy with God? Are you speaking God's love language of obedience? Or is there an area in your life where you are disobedient and you are not willing to deal with it? Please deal with it, because God will have you deal with it one way or another. The easiest way, the least painful way, is for us to judge ourselves before the Lord, lest we be judged. And corporately, we need to continue to develop into the kind of church where people can come and be real and be welcomed and be loved. And we have made strides. We are becoming that church. And all of you have participated and shared your love and your encouragement, and we need to continue to do that. I end with a quote from one of my favorite 19th century British theologians, J.C. Ryle. I'm looking forward to meet J.C. in heaven. As you think about your response to today's message, listen to what he says. "Let us cleave to Christ more closely, love him more heartily, live to him more thoroughly, copy him more exactly, confess him more boldly, follow him more fully. Religion like this will always bring its own reward. Worldly people may laugh at it. Weak brethren may think it extreme, but it will wear well. At even time, it will bring us light. In sickness, it will bring us peace. In the world to come, it will give us a crown of glory that will not fade away." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving the greatest gift you could give us, and that is yourself. Thank you for giving your life for us on the cross and for giving your life to us through the Holy Spirit. Speak to us, Lord, about the things that distract us, the things in our lives that are corrupting our devotion to you. And encourage us, Lord, to see the things that we are doing that are pleasing to you and bringing honor and glory to your name. And thank you, Lord, that you reward believers that are sincerely devoted to you. We know there are many here today, and we just pray your blessing upon each heart, each home, each family here where Jesus Christ is loved and honored and obeyed. And may the world around us see the reality of who he is and come to know him as their Lord and Savior as well. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.